And you might not remember, well, part one and two, because they were 4 weeks ago when I was last preaching. And so I'm not going to totally recap those two messages. They're available on the website if you need a refresher or missed them. But basically, we talked about, well, what is the struggle? That as Christians, we oftentimes fight, but we fight the wrong battles. And the real battle we're supposed to be fighting is actually ourself. We are fighting our sinful flesh, fighting our desires, the fact that we tend to want to serve ourselves. And that's just natural. And we do that as a church. One of the biggest things, and as we've been doing this revitalization and reorganization, the big battle that we come into with churches is churches want to take care of themselves and not take care of others. And that's always the battle, and that's the fight we're fighting. Well, as I talked about in the announcements this morning, as I used the illustration of the phone, a lot of times our experience of Christ and our experience of the church becomes more cultural than biblical. We get ideas into what does it mean to be a Christian, what does it mean to be a church, and those ideas are not based on the Bible, they're based on our culture. And it's not that the culture is therefore wrong, but it doesn't mean that it is therefore biblical. And so cultural ideas, while not wrong, are optional. Biblical ideas are not optional. And we could talk for an hour about different ways that sometimes our Christianity and our church is more cultural than biblical, but just a couple, three. We, and I don't mean us just at Bean's Corner, but kind of Western Christianity, has oftentimes removed the idea of struggle from our picture of a successful Christian. And that's a big thing and something that God has been teaching me and having me teach a lot of the young people, that this idea that it's a struggle. We oftentimes have had this idea that if you're a successful Christian, if you're a strong Christian, you have moved beyond the struggle and now you just naturally do the right thing. And that was even the picture that pastors had to put forth, even if it wasn't true. And I've known pastors who they put a lot of effort into maintaining a good picture because, boy, heaven help you if you don't look like you've got it all together and are not struggling. Because if you're struggling, then you're not a strong Christian. And that's a cultural issue because the Bible says that we wrestle, we struggle. And Jesus, who you can never accuse Jesus of being weak in his Christianity, he was Christ. I mean, pretty much anything Jesus did was automatically Christianity, right? And you see Jesus at the end of his ministry, after three or so successful years of public ministry, struggle in the garden with obedience. Struggle. In fact, he's struggling so much that he brings friends and says, please pray with me because this is really hard. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so if Jesus, who you can't say, well, Jesus was not very successful in his Christian life, but we've removed that from our picture of successful Christianity, that it is a struggle, that you're gonna struggle. And that if you are struggling, that doesn't mean that something's wrong. It probably means that something is right. Because the struggle is real. We've made church more about us than about Christ and his mission. You know, church becomes about us getting together and what do we do and how do we do it. And we begin to get very focused on the experience of us. And that's what church has oftentimes become. And so then you evaluate church on like you would evaluate a restaurant. I did a video on this last fall with a Tip Your Waiter, where we say, well, if the service is good, if the service is up to what I like, then I will give. And if the service is not what I like, then I'm not going to give. I'll maybe find a different place to go eat. Because it's all about myself and making sure that I get what I want. And we haven't thought through, when you walk into church each week, how does coming here help advance Christ's mission? How does my presence here advance Christ's mission? And yet that's what the church is about. And then prayer. And prayer is one of those things. If you ever want to make a group of Christians feel guilty, preach on prayer. I'm preaching on prayer for the next 2 weeks. Not trying to make you feel guilty. But prayer is that thing because prayer is just easily to be guilt-inducing because we all know that we should do it more than we do. And even when we do it, You know, if you fall asleep while you're doing it, you feel kind of guilty because I pray every night, but I tend to fall asleep while praying, and that's probably really bad. And we can feel very self-judgmental or concerned with others. One of the greatest things right now, if I say, okay, we're all going to go to prayer, and I'm going to have five of you pray out loud, and I'm going to pick you, and you would all immediately start praying, Lord, please don't let him pick me. It would be tremendous prayer going up. Lord, no, look, don't look. Is he looking at me? No. Because why? I don't want to have to pray out loud because, right? Prayer is a thing. And it tends to be very much focused on us rather than focused on God and focused on Christ's mission. The two biggest things we pray for, and I'm not saying these are inappropriate, but the two biggest things that we pray for come out of what we want. And I think those two things are physical help, restoration, and protection. I mean, I'll tell you, my prayer life, when my wife takes the kids and goes to visit her family in southern Maine, my prayer life improves dramatically because I'm worried. You know, like, oh, she's gone, and oh, are they okay? And, you know, on the turnpike. You know, they went skiing Friday night, so my prayer life is really good Friday night while they're skiing. You know, oh, Lord, just protect. But it's what I want. Please protect my stuff, my kids that I love. And then the second one, of course, is provision and backup. Lord, please give me. Lord, please provide. Lord, please be with me while I, you know, backup. Now, but if the way of the cross, if following Jesus, if the pursuit of God's mission is a struggle, then that means prayer is going to be part of that struggle. And that's why for this week and next week, we're going to work to kind of tear away some of the cultural and listen to God's word on prayer and see what it says and what does it mean for us to struggle in prayer. And let's just, again, for a moment, go to prayer before we open the word. Father, just be with us now as we hear from you. And Lord, we have definitions. We have things we picture. And yet they may not always be fully based on what your word has said, but instead maybe what we've taught, what our experience has been in church, what we've seen. Lord, challenge our hearts and help us grow and learn and be equipped. And we just thank you for your word. Speak to us now through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn to Colossians chapter 4. I don't know if you remember, but when I started this series, how I started studying for this series is I looked up the Greek word for struggle, to fight, and then I looked at all the verses that have that Greek word in it. It's not always translated the same way, and we saw that in some of the other weeks, that it was translated different ways, and that led us to Colossians 4, and we'll get to that word in a few minutes, but I want to start in Colossians 4, chapter 4, verse 2. Verse 1 actually goes with the end of chapter 3. And then he starts an additional thought, a new thought in verse 2 through 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Okay, just real short verse there, three verses. But he says a lot, and it teaches us a lot about prayer. First, verse 2, he says, devote yourselves to prayer. And we don't need to parse that word, devote. Dedicate yourself to, commit yourself to prayer. But then he adds additional words, keeping alert in it. So you're alert. There's a sense of heightened awareness here. Keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. Well, that's interesting. Nothing new there, but that as we are devoting ourselves to prayer, one of the chief parts of prayer is supposed to be thanksgiving. And that can be tough. You ever want to just have a fun experiment? Say, all right, I'm going to spend 10 minutes in prayer. That's a long time for a lot of us. I'm going to spend 10 minutes in prayer, and for the next 10 minutes, I'm going to do nothing but thank the Lord. And then watch what happens. Here's what will tend to happen. Lord, I thank you for this. I thank you for this. I thank you for this. I thank you for this, and I ask that you... Oh, No, I'm not asking right now, Lord. I thank you for that. I thank you for my family. I thank you for my kids. And I pray that they will. And you'll find that you have trouble keeping up with a thank you because you want to start asking. You want to start asking. I'm not saying that's wrong, but our natural tendency is to ask, not to thank. And so he commands us to make sure that we're alert with an attitude of thanksgiving, with constant intensity of thanksgiving. And then what are we asking for? What's the asking part? Verse 3, praying at the same time for us as well. So now he's saying, as you're praying, basically for yourselves as a church, please also be praying for us. And I think that now here's the prayer that they're supposed to be praying for themselves and for the Christians that Paul is referring to as us, the other Christians. What is the request? An open door for the word, that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, and that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. In other words, an open door for the word, that I may speak forth Christ and speak clearly and appropriately. So now let's ask ourselves, if you spend a lot of time in prayer, how often do you spend a lot of time in prayer for those things? An open door for the word, that you may speak forth Christ, and that you speak clearly and appropriately. Because that's a tricky thing. I mean, if you have a regular job, as in like not a job that's where you're a full-time pastor, but if you have a regular job where you're regularly rubbing elbows with regular people who aren't necessarily Christian, well then, boy, you probably have a lot of open doors, but do you recognize them? But if you've ever had an open door or had the opportunity of an open door, you know that when you have an open door is not the end of the story. You have to speak appropriately. You have to know how much to say, when to say it, and how to say it. Otherwise, that door is going to get slammed shut. And that's what Paul prays for, that I may be clear, I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. How often is that the core of your diligent prayer? How often is that the core of our, as a church, diligent prayer? Let's get together, and our primary purpose in coming together is thanksgiving and praying for open doors that I may speak the mystery of Christ and be clear and appropriate. How often is that the core? Now, this letter to the Colossians is to a church. He's talking to a church. How does that look like as a church? Well, we go down a little further to verses 12 and 13. From verses 7 and on, he's ending his book, and he's starting to reel through a lot of personal notes. And we don't know these people, but they did, and he's passing on news from people. But we find something very interesting in verses 12 and 13. One of the personal notes he includes, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of your number. So in other words, this is a guy from Colossae who's now off with Paul somewhere, or he's away. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Here we get that word that we've been looking for, Epaphras. He is always laboring earnestly. That's the word to struggle, to strive. There's where the word showed up. He is always striving. He is always struggling for you in his prayers. The word, I never told you the word before, the word that we're tracing all these different weeks is, I don't know if I can pronounce it well, agonizomai. That's the Greek word, agonizomai. I think you see the root. when it came into English. Agony. He agonizes. He agonizes in prayer. That's the word, to struggle, to strive, to agonize. He agonizes for you in prayer. And then it adds to it. He says, I testify that he has a deep concern for you. And that word deep concern, the root word means a deep anguish. That's why I called this sermon Pain and Agony. Because he says he has a deep pain for you. He has deep anguish for you. He is agonizing over you, and he has deep agony for you. But it's not because they're doing poorly. It's not because, oh, they're messing up. His agony for them is what? Why is he agonizing over them? That you may stand perfect. And again, that's one of those words that it's an accurate translation, but it throws us in the wrong direction. It means to be mature. It means to be grown up. We talked about the kids this morning. When you grow up, you can do it right. That's what it means by perfect. It means that you've matured. And that you stand fully assured. The word there, fully assured, means that you're complete. You have a complete filling, a complete skill set, a completeness in God. So that you may stand mature and complete is what he's praying for in all the will of God. So that you are complete and mature in the will of God. Well, what's the will of God for the church? This is the part you're supposed to know. What's the will of God for the church? Make disciples. Go tell others. Preach the word. Make disciples. That's the goal of the church. That was what God told the church to do. Jesus said, I send you. Go and make disciples. Those are the orders. Yes, sir. That's the instruction. What is the will of God for the church? To make disciples. He says, and this guy is agonizing over you being mature and complete in understanding what God wants you to do. Make disciples. And just in case we don't completely get it, we've got to back up a couple verses because he also gave instructions along those lines. We skipped over them. But after he said in verse 4 that I may be clear in the way I ought to speak, verses 5 and 6, he says, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. And so he's saying, as a church, we are praying for you, and pray for yourselves, and pray for me where I am, and Epaphras is praying for you, that you would know how to proclaim it clearly, wisely, and see the opportunities before you. Make the most of the opportunities, the open doors. And to speak clear and appropriate. It's very, very clear. That's what he's talking about. This is the will of God. So the question for us this morning is, do you devote yourselves to prayer for the mission of God through his church, which would be us? Because we spend a lot of time praying, and not for that. I remember when I used to get dragged to prayer meetings as a kid, and not often, but there was sometimes Mom made me go. Usually it was because Dad was away, and so I had to go. Mom's back there going, I never made him go. I remember, Mom. And they weren't bad. I usually brought a coloring book. And then I have been to prayer meetings as an adult and as a member of churches, and they were wonderful. But I will tell you that the main thing that usually gets prayed for, the main thing, 80% of the prayer, we call it the organ recital, because we're praying for people's organs. They got heart trouble, they got lung trouble, they got leg trouble, they got... Or as Stan Reeb put it at one point, we spend a lot of time praying to keep people out of heaven because we want them to stay here. They're in the hospital and we don't want them to go because that would be terrible. What if they went to heaven? Who wants that? And again, I'm not, please do not hear me think saying that we shouldn't pray for that. If my kids get sick tomorrow, I'm going to be praying for them. All right? I think that's normal, natural, and okay. The problem is that's what consumes our passion in prayer. And that's what oftentimes consumes our passion in prayer as churches. In fact, we get so passionate about our physical needs that we don't have any passion left to be burdened for the spiritual needs around us. Because if you think about it, well, what if God only did what we asked for? We would have a lot of healthy Christians and a lot of lost neighbors. Because we have spent our power and prayer on us and not on the lost. And yet the prayer here, he says, he agonizes over you that you'd understand God's will. What is God's heart? To seek and to save the lost. And is that what consumes our prayer? And is that what becomes the center point of our prayer as a church? This has been really shaping my whole approach as we've been going through these changes and going through things. Because even as I pray for us and as I pray for going forward, it was tempting for me to pray that you guys would all be happy with the changes. Because you want to keep everyone happy, because who wants to hear complaints? But the Lord has been convicting my heart to say, you know what? If all you're hearing is complaints because I don't like how you're doing it, is that what should be driving my passion for the church? Or should it be, but are we being effective in reaching the lost? Because if you're unhappy but the lost are reached, well then maybe that's okay. It's too warm on a Sunday, but we reach the lost. The seating arrangement is uncomfortable, but we reach the lost. If the pastor didn't wear a tie, I don't hear that complaint usually. People gave up. But we reach the lost. What is the passion for God for the church? That we reach the lost. When we go to prayer, do we pray, Lord, get things the way I want them? Or do we say, Lord, and we'll talk about this prayer next week, thy will be done on earth. We'll do that prayer next week. That's next free preview. But do you pray? When you pray for me, do you pray, Lord, please give Ira open doors, the ability to proclaim Christ, and the wisdom to speak clearly and appropriately? Is that your primary prayer for me? Is that your primary prayer for us as a church? Lord, at Bean's Corner this week, give us open doors. Give us the chance to proclaim Christ and the wisdom to do it appropriately, clearly. Verse 5 and 6, that we as a church would conduct ourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. And then the next part too, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you would know how you should respond to each person. I've got a young man I've told you about before that I'm communicating with through WhatsApp. He lives over in Copenhagen, Denmark. But he likes to talk to me every day, partially because he likes to practice his Spanish. And he's struggling with depression. He has trouble leaving the house some days. But he talks to me every day, and every day, my prayer is, Lord, please let me be appropriate in what I say. Because if I come at him hard on, he will cut off contact. He's made it very clear to me, Ira, I'm not religious. So every word, every text I send gets prayed for before I write it. So this last week, he was having a bad time. And he said, I'm having a bad time. I can't even go to therapy. I can't leave the house. But he sent me also some artwork he'd done. And I said, I'm so proud of you for that. You do amazing work. This guy's in his 20s. And I said, and I am praying for you. And I chose that word very carefully. I hadn't used it before. He wrote back, he says, I know I told you I wasn't religious, and I'm not. But that was very meaningful to me. Thank you. Baby step. My prayer is that he comes to the Lord. The Lord will bring him. But my prayer every day is, Lord, give me open doors. Well, he said, I did. I've given you an open door. This guy writes to you every day. He wants contact. I say, Lord, may I proclaim Christ and have the wisdom to do so clearly and appropriately. Is that your prayer for me and for you? Is that your prayer for us as a church? Is your greatest concern as we spend 2018 as a church family those three things? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunities you have given us. We, over the last year, you have opened doors that we can't even imagine. People are talking about our church, and they're talking about it in many times in good ways, because those that don't understand sit there and go, wow, you built a building. People who all they know of church is something that's kind of dying, they're curious as to why we're not dead yet. They're curious why we're not just on death's door. They don't understand why there are young people here, because young people don't go to church anymore. They don't understand why a building went up in a few weeks. They're curious, and you have opened doors. Lord, may we not miss the opportunities that you have given us, that we would see these open doors and walk through them, that we would not be so focused on ourselves, our comforts, our desires, our ease, that we would miss the opportunity to reach the lost. Lord, we know very well that our community is very lost. They're struggling with drugs and addictions. There's a lot of anger. A lot of recrimination, a lot of family dysfunction, a lot of pain and agony in people, and they are hurtling into a Christless eternity. The dysfunction of this life will seem like a cakewalk compared to where they are going. May you burden our hearts as the Beans Corner Baptist Church to be more concerned than anything else with their salvation, that they would hear the gospel, that they would experience your love through us and come to know your salvation, that you came, knew no sin, and became sin on our behalf so that we could be called righteous. Lord, we thank you for the opportunities that you have opened and the opportunities you are going to open. Lord, help us to be wise in how we structure ourselves so that we might not waste effort needlessly. Not fight among ourselves. Father, we thank you that we can come to you in prayer, and that you pour out grace upon us even when we do not know how to pray. May our hearts match yours. And may you give us your passion for the lost. Thank you, Father, for your passion for us. Come and die on our place. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ryan's going to come back up, and we're going to sing one more song.